Okay, in the early 300s BCE, long before most of you were around, some of you were there, Alexander the Great swept across Europe, Africa, and the Middle East and established his reign. After his death, his kingdom was divided among four of his generals, and Israel found itself wedged between the conflicts of the Seleucids, who were in Syria, and the Ptolemies, who were the Egyptian king of the south. The Syrian rulers eventually prevailed in the 160s BCE, and the wicked Seleucid king Antiochus IV, some of you say Antiochus, rose to power. Antiochus instituted laws and ordinances to forbid the observance of Torah by the Jewish people, as we read in 1 Maccabees, chapter 1, verses 41 through 43. Then the king wrote to his whole kingdom that all should be one people and that all should give up their particular customs. All the Gentiles accepted the commands of the king. Many, even from Israel, gladly adopted his religion. They sacrificed to idols, they profaned the Sabbath, and the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and to the towns of Judah. He directed them to follow customs strange to the land, to forbid burnt offerings and sacrifices and drink offerings in the sanctuary, to profane Sabbaths and festivals, to defile the sanctuary and the priests, to build altars and sacred precincts and shrines for idols, to sacrifice swine and other unclean animals, and to leave their sons uncircumcised. They were to make themselves abominable by everything unclean and profane, so that they would not forget the law and change all the ordinances. He added, "And whoever does not obey the commands of the king shall die." Antiochus sought to corrupt the people of Israel by enticing them to forsake the covenant and follow the customs of the Gentiles, namely idol worship. Those who did not obey his decrees were found obeying the covenant of Israel, were sentenced to death. 1 Maccabees 1:57, anyone found possessing the book of the covenant or anyone who adhered to the law was condemned to death by decree of the king. Some of the people of Israel desired to protect their lives and their families, and they chose to forsake the covenant and adhere to Antiochus' rulings. Others revolted with courage and zeal and refused to dishonor the eternal Torah of the Holy One of Israel. In Jerusalem, a priestly family arose to fight for the freedom of the people of Israel, Mattathias and his five sons. Their names were John, Simon, Judah, Eleazar, and Jonathan, put on sackcloth and mourned greatly for the destructions that were committed in the land as Antiochus led his reign of terror. It was not long before those friendly to Antiochus attempted to entice the family of Mattathias to join ranks with the king and accept his laws and forsake his covenant. Mattathias stood firm and resisted the king's men. Mattathias asked all the Jewish people who were willing to oppose Antiochus to join with his family in honoring the covenant. Many of the people of Israel left the cities in order to avoid the rulings of Antiochus. They sought to live in peace with their families and to live according to the Torah. The king's officers pursued the people and discovered their hiding places and attacked them on the Sabbath day. They killed their wives and children as the men refused to fight and defend their families because it was Shabbat. Mattathias and his sons mourned deeply over this injustice that was committed against their people and vowed to fight the adversary when attacked, so that more innocent lives would not be destroyed. As the time came for Mattathias to die, he admonished his family to walk in obedience to the commands of the Holy One. After his death, his son Judah arose to lead his family and those who chose to follow after the Holy One of Israel and keep his covenant. Judah later became known as Maccabee. On his banners, Judah wrote, and this is four letters, the Mem, the Kaf, the Bet, and the Yod. The first letters of the words of Mi Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai, which is Who is like you among the mighty, O Lord? It's a song we sing every week here on page 6 when you're supposed to all turn at once, but you never do. That is the song of the sea, in Exodus 15. Okay, and that comes from there. And these four letters also form another word in Hebrew called hammer, Maccabee. And it is said that he fought like a hammer against the enemy. So he became known as Judah the Hammer. Not a professional wrestler. The Maccabees covered themselves in ashes and put on sackcloth and mourned the sins of the people, which allowed the judgment of the Holy One of Israel and defiled all that was sacred. Which allowed the judgment of the Holy One to visit his people. They called upon him to remember his covenant for the sake of his name and pleaded for mercy. Their adversaries continued to bring much destruction to the people of Israel. Approximately 168 BCE, remember that, Roger? Antiochus erected a statue of Greek god Zeus within the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy Temple. They sacrificed pigs on the altar in honor of Zeus and violently forced their corrupted ways upon the people. They called upon him to remember his covenant for the sake of his name and pleaded for mercy. Their adversaries continued to bring... They burned the Torah scrolls that contained the words of the Holy One and defiled all that was sacred. For 2 years, the Maccabees fought the onslaught of Antiochus, and many joined with them to defend the covenant. Antiochus continued to advance within Jerusalem. Judah and his compatriots banded together to resist the adversaries to the covenant. They understood the Holy One of Israel was allowing judgment to fall upon the people for their sin and iniquity, and they were being chastised for a time, until the people would fully turn back to his ways and keep his covenant. Judah and his companions lived in the wilderness and separated themselves from the defilements that were occurring in Jerusalem. Within the cities and villages of Israel, families were butchered by merciless foes. One such family, Hannah's family, was recorded within 2 Maccabees, detailing the sufferings of a woman and her 7 sons. This mother, Hannah, watched all 7 of her sons tortured under the wicked king Antiochus and his servants. The sons were tortured in various manners. Some had their heads scalped, hands and feet chopped off, their tongues cut out, they were fried in hot oil, or various other atrocities were committed against them. The mother looked on with a brave heart and a spirit, encouraged her sons to endure the suffering for the covenant of the Holy One and not transgress his ways, but die in hope of looking forward to the day of the resurrection of the righteous. Before her youngest son was murdered, Antiochus pleaded with the youngest son to forsake the covenant and turn aside from the way of his ancestors. The king offered him a life of riches if he would reject his creator. The mother pleaded with his son to remain faithful to the end and to not consider his own life. The son bravely faced the murderer and proclaimed his defiance before the wicked king. The young son was murdered along with his mother by refusing to forsake the covenant of the Holy One of Israel and to transgress his commands. They understood that although they suffered greatly under the evil tyrant, that one day they would experience the everlasting renewal of life that awaits the righteous. They knew that. The Holy One of Israel would have compassion again upon his servants and fulfill his covenant that he established with his people. As many of the people who were faithful to the Holy One underwent great persecution, and Judah worked to gain freedom for the people. You know that Judah the Maccabee was the guy who invented guerrilla warfare? People who have done guerrilla warfare throughout history, Che Guevara, people like that, have studied his tactics. And people to this day still study his tactics. There is a statue of Judah the Maccabee erected at West Point in New York. The United States Army studies his guerrilla warfare tactics. They're still the best for that kind of thing in the world. Judah the Maccabee and his compatriots eventually took the city of Jerusalem, and they drove back the wicked rulers. They tore down the pagan idols within the temple and removed the stones from the altar, which became defiled through the blood sacrifices of the swine. These stones were stored until the time when they might be purified and new stones were erected to replace the altar. 3 years after the temple was defiled by pagan worship, on the 25th of Kislev, the Maccabees rededicated the temple. Hallelujah. This became known as the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. Hanukkah means to dedicate, which was to be remembered and celebrated each year to commemorate the victory of the Holy One of Israel and the one he gave to the Maccabees. The Israelites were not able to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot that year due to the defilement of the temple, so they celebrated the Feast of Dedication in the manner of the Feast of Sukkot, which means they celebrated it for how long? 8 days. Yep. The writer of 2 Maccabees reveals that his work is a condensed version of the original 5-volume work of a person called Jason of Cyrene. Jason's work is not in existence, and we are left with the narrative of 2 Maccabees to know all this stuff. Now, this work was written for predominantly Jews, and I didn't know this until this week. This book was written for Jews who were living throughout the diaspora, the exile. And it was written to encourage them to observe the Feast of Dedication because they weren't being observant. So they wrote the books of the Maccabees so that they could learn about this stuff and to celebrate this stuff. Many of the Jewish people within Israel continued to observe the feast, but some of the Jewish people throughout the diaspora, the Galut, the exile, had discontinued the celebration. We got Christmas. We don't need that. See what happens when you don't do something all the time? You know, when you don't do it every day. If you don't follow God's way every day, you start to end up like the people you live with. And before you know it, you got this little green thing in your living room. And you're not lighting candles anymore. I mean, that's what happens. The writer persuaded for the people to remember the significance of the victory the Jewish people were given the Holy One of Israel over their enemies. It says in 2 Maccabees, let me read this part to you, in chapter 2, verses 16 and 8 through 18, "Since therefore we are about to celebrate the purification, we write to you, will you therefore please keep these days? It is God who has saved all his people and has returned the inheritance to all, and the kingship and the priesthood and the consecration, as he promised through the Torah. We have hope in God that he will soon have mercy on us and will gather us from everywhere under heaven into his holy place. For he has rescued us from great evils and has purified this place." During the time of the Maccabees, many families of Israel suffered extreme persecution under the hands of a wicked king named Antiochus IV. Some people buckled under the pressure and conformed to the demands of the wicked king to forsake their holy covenant. Others acted valiantly with great courage and adhered to the commandments of the Holy One of Israel found within his Torah. In the midst of great trial and tribulation, some of the people of Israel laid down their lives and were martyred as they chose to walk in obedience to the Holy One of Israel. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, daughters and sons were not spared from the wrath of the wicked king. Even nursing mothers and their babes were murdered in cruelty to invoke terror in the hearts of the people so they might choose to forsake the covenant. At this time, we have the freedom to choose to follow after the ways of the Holy One of Israel, to keep his covenant. We can choose to obey his commandments that are found in the Torah. In our present day, some countries of the world are experiencing persecution, and many are martyred for their faith, both Jews and Christians around the world. If you go to some other countries, they'll tell you that the tribulation has already begun. You know? In contrast, a spirit of complacency is prevalent in countries that have freedom and peace. I'll tell you, the United States is probably the most complacent country in the whole world. If we have adopted something, it's complacency. We have more complacency than anything else. Only a small remnant of people cling to the covenant of Torah. And guess what? In Omaha, you know who they are, because they're all in this room. Yeah. In times past, many witnesses have suffered for their faith and their desire to walk in obedience to the Torah. Many of these are recorded in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, verse 33 through 12:2 of Hebrews, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. In order to obtain a better resurrection, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. And they went about in skins of sheep and goats, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Yeshua, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen. That's what we should do. It takes great courage. It takes valor. It takes bravery to lay down one's life as a martyr for the faith. In this world filled with complacency and lukewarmness, one might say that it takes even greater conviction and resolution to be a living sacrifice and to walk according to the commandments of the Holy One and proclaim faith in Messiah Yeshua. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We can gain a great deal of insight from studying the history of Israel and the intervention of the Holy One in world events concerning his people and his nation. The victories that were given to the Maccabees can only be understood as mighty works of the Holy One, as a small number of ragtag zealots gained victory over a tyrant kingdom for the sake of his glorious name. Israel was established to be a light to the nations. And regardless of the sin and judgments that have befallen the people and the nation, she will one day ascend to the glory she has given in the Holy One of Israel and experience salvation, redemption, restoration through her Messiah and King, Yeshua. Servants of the Master who reflect the light of the world, bear his light and advance the kingdom as the living Torah and written Torah are proclaimed among the nations. In these last days in which we live, the adversary advances across the earth and works destruction as he seeks to devour even the elect. At the determined time, another wicked ruler is going to arise, who is a type of Antiochus, and he will wage war against his people of the Holy Covenant. This anti-Messiah, the son of perdition, will prevail over the earth and against the saints for an appointed time until the day of his destruction, when our Messiah Yeshua returns. His people are delivered and the kingdom of the Holy One of Israel is established for all eternity. During the time of tribulation, there will be saints who arise and accomplish great exploits for the kingdom. They are the Maccabees of the last days, who keep the commandments of the Holy One and proclaim faith in Messiah Yeshua. Daniel 11, verses 30 through 35 says, "He shall be enraged and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay heed to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces sent by him shall occupy and profane the temple and fortress. They shall abolish the regular burnt offering and set up the abomination that makes desolate. He shall seduce with intrigue those who violate the covenant, but the people who are loyal to their God shall stand firm and take action. The wise among the people shall give understanding to many. For some days, however, they shall fall by sword and flame and suffer captivity and plunder. When they fall victim, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join them insincerely. When some of the wise shall fall, so that they may be refined, purified, and cleansed until the time of the end, for there is still an interval until the time of the appointed." In those latter days, we must ask ourselves, who then is willing to live for Messiah Yeshua and his Torah? Are you a bondservant? Will you become one of the Maccabees of the last days? I have a beautiful verse that I found. It's not from the Bible. It's from the book of 2 Maccabees. And you know the book of 2 Maccabees is in a part of writings called the Apocrypha. If you're a Catholic, it would be in your Bible, because they took all those and put it in. But remember I told you the books of the Maccabees were written for the Jews living outside the land, and so that they would observe Hanukkah. But this beautiful verse is on this little card I showed you before. I have one in my wallet. I carry it around with me now, because this is an outstanding thing to pray for people who are not saved, to pray for people who are not following Torah, to just pray for anybody. It's just like a generic prayer. It's awesome, and I'm going to read it to you, and then if you want one, I've made Hanukkah presents for all of you. All you have to do is ask Delma to give you one. She has the whole stack. I just have one. And I'll give this one to anybody after I read it. This is from 2 Maccabees 1, verses 2 through 6. "May God do good to you, and may he remember his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his faithful servants. May he give you all a heart to worship him and to do his will with a strong heart and a willing spirit. May he open your heart to his Torah, his law, and his commandments, and may he bring peace. May he hear your prayers and be reconciled to you, and may he not forsake you in time of evil. We are now praying for you here." It's a great prayer to just carry around with you when you're at McDonald's. Open it up. Put it in your Big Mac or something. The whole concept of believers in Yeshua, us, keeping the festival of Hanukkah is revolutionary. Everything we do, by the way, is revolutionary. After all, most of the secular world thinks of Hanukkah as being the Jewish Christmas, right? A time of family and presence with some religious themes during the winter. And I'll bet you a dollar to a donut it's winter outside, even though it's not December 21st. Now, while it is true that gifts are exchanged, songs are sung, tonight we're going to sing one or two songs, are we not? Songmeister. We're going to play some games, are we not, Lisa? Yeah. And we're going to eat some oily food, Delma. This is just the surface meaning of this holiday. All that grease on the surface, you'll slip. Never mind. Contrary to popular opinion, it is so much more than that. Historically, this season is a time of zeal. You should have zeal for your relationship with God. Yeah. Fervent devotion to his ways and complete dedication to his word. Hanak means dedicate. So dedicate yourself to his word. There is a great opportunity for application of this timely message in our present age. Historically, this festival marked the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem after 3 years of extreme persecution under, what's his name? Antiochus IV, right, in 165 BCE. Antiochus had determined that everyone in his empire forsake their gods and serve him and his gods. For those in Israel, they were commanded to forsake the God of the Scriptures, his ways, and his Torah. Any lack of compliance was meted out with a tortuous death sentence. The choice was clear and there was no middle ground. One either served God and his kingdom, or one chose to serve another and his kingdom. You couldn't ride the fence then, and you can't ride the fence now. There are no fences. The only fences out there are the picket fences, and they hurt. If you want to ride that, go ahead. One can either stay separate and holy, as God had called Israel in Exodus 19:6, be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, or one could assimilate with the world around them. One was either for God or against God. But there was no way to serve both kingdoms, then or now. It hasn't changed. Much as we think the world changes, it doesn't. This is the same choice we face today, us and our families. Will we serve God and his kingdom by remaining unwavering loyal to his ways, or will we be found compromising our relationship with him to find favor with the world? There is no middle ground. If one is going to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then one's entire devotion must be given to him. He does not want any half-hearted followers. The true bondservant only has one master that he swears his fidelity and his love to. Those who have made the choice to follow the God of Israel with wholehearted devotion have been called to be holy, set apart people that are willing to do good deeds. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope of the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." And Simon Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his marvelous light." Finally, remember that Paul had instructed the believers at Corinth concerning that they, each of them, are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in them. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 and 6:19. Their lives and even their bodies were not to be intermingled with the world and its ways. That is, like the message throughout the Scripture, they were to be separate and holy. They were to dedicate themselves to God and his ways. In these latter days, may we be found doing and teaching the same to our children. May we, with the help of God, be ever zealous for him and his ways while forsaking the call of the world for compromise with the kingdom of darkness. Amen. 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 Thank you all for listening.